Part of the chapter I'd like to focus on is, of course, the famous verse in verse 14, which reads, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And of course, tonight I want to talk about the subject that's on everybody's mind today in America, this decision made by the Supreme Court on Friday that has legalized sodomite pervert marriage across this nation, and it has made it the law of the land, even in the few states that had held out against this filth because they still represent a majority of people who respect God's word at least halfway or somewhat to at least take a stand on that one issue. And I just want to give a biblical perspective of the condition that our country is in tonight, and why is our country in the condition that it is. Now, the Bible says here in chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And I want to preach tonight about the fact that I believe that the reason our country is in the condition that it is because of the Christians in America. Amen. And because of the preachers in America and the weakness of both. That is the problem tonight. You see, perverts have always been perverts. The evil have always been evil. The wicked have always been wicked. But it's when God's people take a stand and do right and are the salt and the light that God has called them to be, that the land is healed. And the reason that our land is not healed tonight is because God's people have not turned from their wicked ways. It is the Christians today that are to blame for what we saw on Friday. Now, what we saw on Friday, it didn't ruin my day at all. You know, I was out soul winning in Dearborn, and somebody said, "Hey, did you hear the news? You know, the Supreme Court has made this decision." Because honestly, Friday was not when our nation died spiritually. See, the battle was lost when the pastors backed down on the issue of sodomy, and that happened many years ago. That's when the battle was already lost, and basically Friday was just a formalizing of that which had already come to pass. You know, it reminds me of the big battle, you know, in the war for independence in our nation. You know, the big battle at Yorktown in 1781. And that was the war that pretty much sealed the deal that the United States had won. You know, but the war wasn't really technically over until 1783, right? But that was just a formality. They were beaten at Yorktown, okay? So what I'm saying is Friday was just a little icing on the cake, you know, no pun intended. But honestly, the battle was lost a long time ago, and it wasn't lost amongst a bunch of sodomites and perverts. No, it was lost in the heart of some preacher who was reading his Bible. And he was reading Romans 1, and he saw what it said, and he decided not to preach it. Yeah. It was lost in the heart of one person. One man, one preacher, somewhere in some nameless church, in some nameless place. He was reading his Bible, and he got to Romans 1, and everybody knows what it says. It's all crystal clear. And he saw it, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going to preach that. And that is why our country is in the condition that it is. Yep. Now, just to tell you a few things about this decision, if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Supreme Court in our nation that made this decision does not represent the people of the United States of America. Let me just start out by saying that. This is not even an elected body. It's appointed by the president. And if you look at the makeup of the Supreme Court, if you look at their religion, the Supreme Court is made up of 6 Roman Catholics and 3 Jews. Did you know that? Now, our nation today, if you look at the religious demographics of our nation, 50% of our nation is either a Protestant or an evangelical Christian. 50%. Okay? But that's not represented at all on the Supreme Court. Not even one. We have 6 Roman Catholics and three Jews. And it's funny because they spend so much time making sure, you know, that we get a black person on there, that we get a Hispanic person, let's get some women on there to make it real diverse, right? But all the while, it's six Roman Catholics and three Jews. And you know what? I don't really care about red, yellow, black, and white. You know, I have a lot more in common with a Baptist black person or a Baptist Hispanic than I have in common with Roman Catholic white people or Jewish white people, which is pretty much almost all Jews. Yeah. You know, they left Palestine brown and they came back white. They left with brown eyes, they came back with blue eyes and blonde hair. But that's another sermon that shall be preached at another time. But you see, this body that does not represent our country at all, Satan is using, and the failure has been in the pulpits of America, and that is what has allowed this evil to take over, okay? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to see what the preacher should have been preaching. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now the Bible says that when we speak the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God, he says we speak in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, and those are the words of the Bible.
Amen.
The words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that he uses. And so the words that the Spirit uses are the words of the Bible. And he says when we teach and when we preach, it shouldn't be enticing words, words that sound good or enticing. No, it should be the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, I don't believe that it's my job as a preacher to stand in judgment of God Almighty. I don't think I have the right to decide, you know, whether God's word is acceptable or not, or whether it's appropriate or not, or whether God's right. You know, I don't read my Bible and ask myself, I wonder if God was right in this situation. That never enters my mind. Because I know that everything God does is right.
Amen.
So I don't stand, I mean, how stupid it would be. I mean, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Who art thou that repliest against God? I mean, he's God. You're on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God is supreme. And so I'm not going to stand in judgment of God. Everything God says concerning all things is right. Amen. The way he says it is right. And the words he uses are the right words to use. And if I'm going to be a Spirit-filled preacher, I must preach in the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth, not the words that man's wisdom teacheth. Now, on the wall painted behind me, there's a Bible verse at the top here. And I chose this verse because this scripture is one of the most important scriptures, I believe, in the Bible, this philosophy that's in this scripture, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's a scripture that a lot of people have memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Why? Because we have a choice in our life whether we're going to lean on our own understanding and what we believe to be true according to our rationale or logic or the way we've evaluated things, or whether we're just going to fully trust in the Lord's word and say, you know what? I'm just going to do it God's way because, you know, God's going to direct my paths and I'm going to trust in Him with all my heart. Man's wisdom is when we lean on our own understanding. And the way that God wants us to do it is to just trust Him. Just, you know what? Look, God has already thought this out and we need to do it His way and use the words that He has told us to use. Everybody following the sermon so far tonight? Is everything making sense? It's all biblical, right? Okay. So go, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, what I want to tell you tonight is that our independent Baptist brethren, for the most part, are in complete violation of this principle tonight. Because of the fact that if they were following what the Bible has just shown us in 1 Corinthians 2, then they would be preaching and using the words that I'm going to show you right now from the Bible. And I want to just make this real clear tonight, because this is a historic day in our, even though it doesn't really matter to us, we don't really care that much about it because we already know where we stand, what we believe. We're never going to accept sodomite marriage just because a bunch of Jews and Catholics have decided that we have to accept it. We're never going to accept it.
Amen.
We'll never look at it and think it's normal. We'll never recognize it. So it's really not that important to us in that sense. But it's a historic date, you know, and I'm glad that I'll always remember it as a date when I was out soul winning. Yeah. You know, that's kind of cool. But the thing is, it's a historic date in the decline and downfall of our country when so many people rallied and cheered and were so thrilled to just exalt the worst filth imaginable in our country. And on this historic occasion, I want to just lay down real clearly where I stand. I'm not really even so much preaching against the homos tonight. Because you know what the Bible says? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. But you know who I'm preaching against tonight? I'm preaching against my fellow pastors and especially my fellow independent Baptist brethren. That's who I'm preaching against tonight. Now, you know what a lot of my fellow independent fundamental Baptist brethren are doing today? They're getting up behind their pulpits and they are grandstanding about how they're against gay marriage and they're standing. But really, it's their fault that it even went through.
Yeah.
And they don't even realize it. And the reason why it's their fault that it happened is because they did not preach in the words that the Holy Ghost taught. They stopped doing it decades ago. Now you say, well, which fundamental Baptist preachers are you talking about? Well, here's a test. You think of your favorite fundamental Baptist preacher or any independent Baptist preachers you know or evangelical Christian pastors that you know. Let's give them the test right now. And I'm going to let it be known where I stand. And listen, I am breaking fellowship with any fundamental Baptist pastor who will not stand against the sodomites. Period. And I'm giving you my test right now. This is the test. These are the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. And if they will not, listen to me, this is where I stand. If they will not use these words from the pulpit, I will have nothing to do with them and I don't want anything to do with their ministry because I consider them a part of a major aspect of the downfall of our country and I want no fellowship with them. Because I don't want that weakness and watered down ministry to affect me. And I won't listen to any preacher ever again who will not use these Bible words. And this is the test. Hey, what do you think about this preacher? What do you think about this preacher? Listen to me. If they don't use these words, if they got up today and preached about homosexuality and none of these words came out of their mouth, then you know what? I do not approve that message. I'm sick and tired. Listen to me now. I want to make it known where I stand. I am sick and tired of pastors getting up and saying homosexuality is a sin and I'm against gay marriage, but they won't use the words that the Bible uses. And they are trimming the message and they're preaching a tiny percentage of what needs to be preached. The Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if they won't use the words that God uses, amen, they are a fraud and a liar and a compromiser, and they need to sit down and shut up and let somebody get behind the pulpit who has the guts to say what needs to be said.
Amen.
They all need to step down. Weaklings, cowards, fools. And here's what I've been hearing so much over the last few months. Oh, Pastor Anderson, it's people like you are the reason why people don't like Christians. Well, let me ask you this. How can you blame that on people like me when there's like only a couple of me and there's like a million of them? There's a million pastors who say, oh, we need to love the homos and oh, we still love them and we don't hate them. There's like a million preachers like that. And then there's like a handful that are screaming that they're reprobates like the Bible says. And it's like, oh, you're the problem. Don't blame me. Not, there's way less people listening to me than Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and all these other people. Now look, here's what the Bible says. Let's give a test to every preacher in America. Let's test them. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. Now look, that's word number 1. Filthy.
Yeah.
The word that needs to be coming out of the mouths of Baptist preachers, if they're truly going to preach the Bible about the subject of sodomy and sodomites. Look, if we're dealing with the New Testament, there aren't that many scriptures. Jude is a big one here. If they're going to be a New Testament Baptist church, then they need to preach what the Bible says, and they need to call these people filthy people. Now notice, it doesn't say that what they do is filthy. It says that they're filthy. Notice what it says. Likewise also, like what? Like Sodom and Gomorrah, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now I'm going to move real slow in my sermon tonight just to make sure that there's no child left behind tonight. I want every single babe in Christ to understand what I'm saying tonight. The Bible says that they're filthy, and that if we're going to preach biblically, we would say these are filthy people. Homosexuals are filthy people. All God's people said. Now, if you say, well, I don't think you should say they're filthy people, then you know what? You are denying the Word of God. You're denying the Holy Spirit, and you're leaning on your own understanding. So the and here's what people say. Hey, they're filthy. And then here's what they'll say. Well, how are you ever going to reach them if you use words like that? Oh, you're leaning on your own understanding. That question is not relevant. Because if God said, preach the word, if God said, use the words that the Holy Ghost has taught you to use, then why would you even question it? Just the fact that you're even questioning it shows that you are leaning on your own understanding and you're ignoring what God told you to preach. God was right when he said, preach the word, use the words that I taught you. They are filthy people. But yet most Baptist preachers will not say homosexuals are filthy. They're not right with God. You need to quit listening to them. I don't want anything to do with them. Shut them up and get somebody up that will use the words that I'm sick of man's wisdom. I want the wisdom the Holy Ghost teaches. Now people say, oh, you're stuck in the Old Testament. Well, Jude is the 65th book of the Bible. I mean, the New Testament must have started by now. Okay, we're on the last, we're almost at the very end here, okay? So let's just go back a couple pages. No, we're not going all the way to the Old Testament. We're just going a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 2, just a couple pages. We're still like way into the New Testament here, okay? 2 Peter, and let me point this out. The Bible says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Look, that's an example in the New Testament. So therefore, to say that Sodom and Gomorrah is not relevant is to deny the New Testament. Because the New Testament says, in the New Testament, our example of sodomy and of homosexuality and what God thinks about it, the example that God gave us, he gave us an example. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone, eternal damnation. That's the Bible's teaching on it in the New Testament. Okay? Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, just in case we could give these pastors an excuse and say, well, they missed it in Jude. They missed it. They were falling asleep as they were reading their Bible that day. Well, it's in 2 Peter 2. How can you miss it? It's repeated. It's filthy. They are filthy.
Amen.
But yet, I don't hear that word coming out of preachers' mouths about this subject very often at all. And then it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lusts of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Look, 2 Peter and Jude are both talking about the same group of people, and he says that they defile the flesh like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that they are as brute beasts. What does the word brute mean? Brute means stupid.
Yeah.
And you know what beast means? A beast is an animal. So he says they are like unto animals. They are as beasts. They are filthy. This is the Bible's teaching. Okay?
Yeah.
Go back to Romans chapter 1. I mean, what would a sermon like tonight's sermon be without Romans 1?
Right.
Romans chapter 1, we have this passage. And look, the test tonight is this. It's just a short test for these preachers, these so-called men of God, who are actually men of their own pride and aggrandizement, men of their own understanding, men of their own self-exaltation, men of their own self-proclaimed, you know, leadership of fundamentalism, right? These men who are more interested in being popular and loved of this world and loved of the brethren than in preaching truth. Here's a test. It's a real short test. Test number one, are you using the Bible word that God used twice specifically, because there aren't that many passages, so you must not have missed this. Are you using the word filthy to describe the person? That's test number one. Here's test number two, okay? Question number two of this test. It says in verse number 24, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter for sake of time, but it says in chapter 1, verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up." Now, if you like to mark things in your Bible and you have a pen with you, just underline the words, "God also gave them up," in your Bible. Okay? "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up." Underline those words. God gave them up unto vile affections. What does vile mean? Disgusting. Vile means it's gross. It's disgusting. It's putrefying. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Underline those words. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all. This is a description of the people that we're talking about. They're filled with all this stuff. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay, here's test number two for the preachers of America today. And listen, the preachers that fail this test, I am blaming them for the Supreme Court's decision. I am blaming them for our society accepting homos. I am blaming them for the homos coming out of the closet. I am blaming them for the downfall of this country because they have chosen to set their own salary or their own popularity or their own pride or their own self-aggrandizement or whatever above using the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, and they have chosen to go down the wrong path, and it is their fault. Test number two. Do they teach that God gave them up or gave them over? I mean, look, you say, well, some people don't interpret Romans 1 the way that you interpret it. Okay, but do they teach that God gave them up? However they want to interpret that. Listen to me, my friend. You don't agree with my preaching. You don't agree with my interpretation. Well, listen, you interpret that however you want. But if you're not using the words that the Holy Ghost teaches, meaning if you're not saying, you know what, these men who burn in their lust toward another man, God gave them over to vile affections. God, listen to me. God gave them over to vile affections. God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is three times mentioned. And I promise you that every pastor in America who hears about this decision, they went to Romans 1 when they were preparing their Sunday sermon. If they were going to address this subject, right? They went to Romans 1. They look, there's not a pastor in America that's never read Romans 1. So ignorance is not an excuse. Every pastor in America has read Romans 1 repeatedly. And Romans 1 says three different times, God gave them over to vile affections. So let me ask this. Why are 99% of independent Baptist preachers not teaching that God gave them over to these vile affections? I mean, is anybody really going to dispute that with me tonight? Will anybody stand up and say, no, Pastor Anderson, I think most Baptists tonight are teaching that God gave them over to vile affections. You never hear that. You never hear it. Yeah. Never. It's like it doesn't exist. But how can you read that? I don't care. You said, well, you just have the wrong interpretation. I don't care what your interpretation is. It says God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. You have to teach something about those four words. You have to, or you're not preaching the Bible. You can't just pretend that they don't exist. You can't just say, well, here's what Romans 1 teaches, and never address the fact that God gave them over to vile affections. Just ignore it. Doesn't exist. But, you know, I don't care what God said. No, God said that, and he said, look, pastor, look, preacher, when you're preaching on homosexuality, be sure to use the words that I taught you. Filthy. Amen. Be sure to use the words that I taught you. God gave them up.
Yeah.
God gave them over right. to vile affections. You say, well, how did they get that way? Are you going to lean on your own understanding? How does God say they got that way? The Bible says God gave them over to vile affections. The Bible says God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. Now, what does the word convenient mean? Well, think about just the normal definition of convenient that you and I know. If something's convenient, what does it mean? If I said, hey, you know, I like to go to that store because it's convenient. I like to go to that store. I like to go to that restaurant because it's a real convenient restaurant. What do I mean by that when I'm saying the store's convenient?
Easy.
It's easy, right? What else? I mean, like if I'm talking about a convenient store, you know, usually that means it's real close to where you live. Because if you think about it, you know, there's this tiny little market that's right next to my house. It's right between Wigland and Hairland in this little shopping center that's right next to my house. It's right between Wigland and Hairland. It's right next to my house. And here's the thing. That little convenience store, it has way less selection than Fry's over here on Baseline. It has way less selection than Food City up here on Southern. And it's right between Food City and Fry's. So you say, well, why would anyone go to that tiny little store that has such a little selection? Because it's convenient. And why is it convenient? Because it's right there. I mean, it's just at hand. I mean, a lot of people don't have a car, don't have a ride, so it's real easy for them to just walk over to that little convenience store that's right in their neighborhood and get what they need. So when something is convenient, it's something that's near at hand. It's easy to get to. It's right there. It's readily available. It's something that just, it makes sense to go there because it just, everything just goes smooth. Now, here's the thing. When God says here in Romans 1, if you look down at your Bible, and I'm just trying to teach you the Bible tonight.
Amen.
Not in my words that my wisdom came. You know, here's the thing. I don't even have any sermon notes tonight. Nothing up the sleeve. You know why? Because, you know, I'm just preaching what the Bible says tonight. I don't have any of my own wisdom here. Let's just see what the Bible says. It says right here in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And you know what else God did? God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. So earlier it says God gave them over to vile affections. Now, what does affection mean? If we talked about a public display of affection between my wife and myself, you know, kissing, hugging, right? It's basically, you know, showing love, right? Quote unquote. Affection. Okay? So if I were to kiss my wife, that would be a public display of affection. So what's a disgusting, filthy, vile affection? You know, it's something that would be, you know, in that category, except it's gross. Like men with men. That's what it says, okay? So it said he gave them over to vile affections. And then it says here, he gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. That means if they hadn't have been given over, they wouldn't be doing those things that are not convenient. And they wouldn't have those vile affections except God gave them over to vile affections. God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, here's the thing. Why does he say that he gave them over to do the things that are not convenient? What does he mean by that? He's saying that these things are not just readily at hand. It's not what you would just kind of reach out and start doing because it's not normal.
Right. Right.
So that which would come naturally would be something that is just readily at hand. If you want to go live a life of sin, if you want to gratify your sinful flesh, you know, that which would be normally, naturally done, that which is at hand, that which you would normally be on the verge of doing, that which would come to you easily. He said, no, they're doing things that are not convenient. I mean, these are things that would not normally be done. You wouldn't normally do, you'd have to go out of your way to do this. You know, something that's not convenient, you're going out of your way to do it. You know, oh man, that store, it's not convenient because I got to go way out of my way. I never would have gone there. I never would have gone down that road except I had to go to that store. It's not on my normal route. Because see, on my normal route, everything's convenient. You know, if I'm going down 48th Street anyway, boom, there's a store here, a restaurant here. It's real convenient. But if I have to go out of my way somewhere that I never would have normally gone, you know, that's real inconvenient. So when the Bible says they're doing things that are not convenient, it's saying it's not the things that are on the normal path of a human being. It's not things that would come naturally to anyone. That's why he just finished saying it's against nature.
Yeah, right.
So I'm not just pulling this stuff out of thin air by saying, hey, it doesn't come naturally. He just said it's against nature. Mm-hmm. Nature is that which we naturally do. See, every human being is programmed by God in their DNA to do certain things and not do certain things. It's like animals. You know, they're just programmed and they know what to do. You know, the swallows fly back to San Juan Capistrano and the salmon swim upstream to places. Butterflies fly to places that they've never seen, and they know exactly where to go, where they're supposed to be, and they all go to the same place, and they've never been there, and no one told them how to get there, and somehow they're born, and they go into a cocoon, and they hatch, and they just fly to a certain place, and there's one place in the world where every monarch butterfly flies. They all go to one place. And there's a certain time of year when all monarch butterflies on the planet are in that one place. I mean, if some deranged person were to just napalm that place, there would never be another monarch butterfly again. But what is it? It's instinct. It's nature, right? And we human beings have a certain nature.
You know, when did you choose to be straight?
It's nature. It's called instinct. It's called being a human being.
Yeah.
You're just born to know, hey, I'm a man and women look good and men aren't, you know, have no appeal.
Right.
You know, and you know, it's just that simple. You know?
Well, when did you decide that?
It was already decided before I was even born because my DNA told me that. Just like the DNA told the salmon to swim up the stream and everything else. See, this other stuff's inconvenient. This other stuff is vile. This other stuff is deviant and perverted, okay? And it's against nature. Now, in this scripture, it says that God gave them over to vile affections. So for a preacher to preach on Romans 1 and not mention that, not talk about that, you know what? He has an agenda and he's a liar. He's a fraud. Just overlook that and forget that. And, you know, preachers used to preach that. I remember listening to many old preaching tapes where pastors would get up and say, three times he said that God gave him up, God gave him over, God gave him up. You know, it was just part of the preaching of the passage because it's there. But now all of a sudden it's like it's gone. This is the test, my friend. Now, if you think about it, this subject is a subject that is carried all through the Bible, okay? In Genesis 19, we're around the time of Abraham, and we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But even if we went back further than that to Genesis 9, we have Noah getting off the ark. The first mention of anything regarding homosexuality is when Noah gets off the ark and Ham looks on his nakedness. Uncovers the nakedness of his father. Okay? So we have a story in the time of Noah. Then in Genesis 19, we have a story in the time of Abraham. Then in Judges 19, we have a story in the time of the judges. Then throughout the reigns of the kings, we have stories that talk about the Sodomites being in the land. And how the righteous kings, when they took over, they put out all the Sodomites out of the land. They broke down the houses of the Sodomites. They got rid of all the Sodomites that had remained from the previous good king. And they got rid of all of them. Okay, then when we get into the New Testament, we have New Testament teachings in Romans, in 2 Peter, in Jude, that are clearly spelling out the fact that if you want to know what God thinks about this, go back to the story of Sodom. That's where God directed us. Yeah, they are the example of those who after should live ungodly. So let me ask this. Is this some new phenomenon?
No,
this is something that has always existed on this earth. All the way to Noah getting off the ark, it existed on this earth. In the person of Ham, who was a pervert, who was a deviant. So Noah gets off the ark, it's there. Time of Abraham, it's there. Time of the judges, it's there. Time of the kings, it's there. Okay, it must have existed at the time that the New Testament was being written. In the time of Christ, the time the epistles are being written, it must have existed. And of course we know it exists today. So it's not that God just didn't talk about it because of the fact that it didn't exist. Is everybody following this? It has to have existed because it existed all other times. It existed before, it existed after. And here's what people will say. Well, Jesus Christ, he hung around with homos. Okay, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible ever teach that? You say, well, it's not in there because, you know, there just weren't any homos. Well, no, you know, it's funny because there were homos at every other stage of history. History tells us that there were homos at that time. Common sense tells us that there were homos all these other times. There were homos then. You know what? So let me ask this. Why is there no example of Jesus hanging out with homos, ministering to homos, loving the homos, praising the homos, telling us, hey, you know, I'm going to choose a homo disciple, you know, and we're going to bring the homos into our church and we're going to forgive the homos and all this stuff. Why is there no example? Why is the only New Testament teaching on this just saying, hey, look back to Sodom? Hey, God gave these people up. God gave these people over. These people are vile. These people are filthy. They're reprobates. And he says this, even in Philippians, the Bible says, beware of dogs. And he's not talking about Fido. When, you know, if you study Deuteronomy, the Bible refers to homosexuals as dogs. And he says, beware of dogs. He's warning us of them. And then in Revelation, he talks about how they're all going to be in hell without our dogs. Okay? So the thing is, you know, the teaching in the New Testament doesn't seem to offer hope unto homos.
That's right.
I don't see it. Where's the hope for them? Okay, and you go back to the Old Testament, and in Genesis 18, and I want you to turn there tonight so that you can see this with your own eyes in Genesis chapter 18. And look, I'm showing you what the Bible says tonight. I'm really trying to just be honest with the scripture here. I'm not trying to play games with you and hide stuff. I mean, I'm just showing here. Here's what the Bible says. I don't believe that any pastor who won't call these people filthy is right with God. And I'm just saying that. He's a coward.
Yeah.
If he won't say they're filthy. And this is what everybody's saying. Yeah, but if you call them names, they're never going to get saved. But hold on a second. Why are you using your own understanding instead of doing what God said? They're cowards. And what they do is they hide behind, oh, well, I have a different interpretation. No, you have no interpretation.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Thank you.
Because if you have a different interpretation of God gave them over to vile affections, I'd like to hear it. In fact, if anybody in this room has a different interpretation, I would like you to share it with me right now. And I won't be mean to you. I won't yell at you. Is there anybody here amongst the 100 and some people that is here tonight that can tell me what God gave them over to vile affections means, if it doesn't mean that they had the vile affections because God gave them over to have those vile affections? Can somebody, I mean, does somebody have a different interpretation? I'm all ears. Nobody, huh? Nobody? I mean, I'll be nice. I promise. I won't scream at you. Because only an idiot would think that it could mean other than what it says in plain English, that God gave them over to vile affections.
Right.
And especially when you repeat something three times, only an idiot would not get it after the third time. I mean, everything sinks in after the third time. Remember, you know, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. You know, you heard it the third time, and it's like, wow, the third time. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is no other rational interpretation of God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. Men with men burning in lust one toward another. God gave them over. But yet Christians today just pretend that God had nothing to do with it. It's unbelievable to me, my friend. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 18. This is when Jesus comes to Abraham. And look, it was Jesus, because it says the Lord appeared to Abraham. And the Lord appearing in bodily form is Jesus, because no man has seen the face of the Father and lived. Okay. Even Moses was only just barely shown the back parts, and his face glowed. After Moses saw just a glimpse of God the Father from the rear, his face glowed so much that they had to put a veil over Moses' face. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had to put a veil over his face because his face glowed so bright that people could not even look at him. Okay, so that's not who is showing up here in Genesis 18. This is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes up in verse 20 and says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom And Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. So what's he doing? Is he going there to preach that they should repent of that sin? Hey, I'm going to go down there and tell them that they need to repent. Hey, I'm going to send Abraham to go down and preach. I mean, is Abraham a prophet of God? Absolutely. The Bible calls him a preacher. The Bible calls him a prophet. But was Abraham sent, go preach unto Sodom that they should repent? No. What's the teaching of the Bible? What's the teaching of the Bible in Genesis 9? Is it a call for Ham to repent? But all over America today, Christians say, let's love the homosexuals. Let's be nice to the homosexuals. Let's not call them dirty names like filthy. Let's call them to repentance. But where is the call to repentance in Genesis 9? Abraham. Nope, it's just cursed be Canaan.
Yep, that's right.
It's just cursed. You're cursed.
Amen.
You'll be destroyed. Okay, where's the call to repentance in Genesis 18? There are a lot of calls to repentance throughout the Bible for other groups and other people and other cities. Where's the call to repentance? No, all it is just this. You know why I'm going to go down there? Just to go see if it's really as bad as I've heard. Is that not what the Lord is saying? And he says, if it's not, then I'll know. And obviously we know that God knows everything, but he's doing this for symbolic meaning. He's doing this to show us symbolically, because, and that's another sermon. But here's the thing. He goes down there just to see whether they're doing it. And he says, if it's true, I'm going to destroy them and wipe them out. Okay? That's exactly what he does. He doesn't send a preacher. He doesn't send a sower. There's no call to repentance. He just says, I'm going to wipe you guys out. Then when the angels go down to Sodom, they rescue just Lot, meaning just, meaning righteous, okay? They deliver Lot, and Lot brings his wife and his two daughters. Now, there are two angels that came to get Lot out of Sodom, and they each have two hands, right? And the Bible says that they laid hands on Lot, Lot's wife, and Lot's two daughters, and that, you know, one in each hand, you know, they got four hands. And they literally dragged them out of Sodom to save them from the Lord's wrath. And here's what God says to Lot's wife, okay, in Genesis 19, through these angels, he gave this instruction. When he sends them to get them out, he says in verse number 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth that he said, you're in chapter 19, verse 17, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And of course, what happens in verse 26? His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So, Lot's wife was clearly told, don't look back. She looks back, and God strikes her and kills her by transforming her into a pillar of salt. Then in the New Testament, Jesus says that when Jesus Christ returns, it will be as it was in the days of Lot. Now, is that prophecy being fulfilled or what?
Yeah.
He says it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. And here's what he says. Three words. One of the shortest verses in the whole Bible. I love the short verses. I love the verse Jesus wept. I love the verses that are very short. Pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible says this, remember Lot's wife, period. Remember Lot's wife. What should we remember about Lot's wife? I think a lot of preachers have forgotten Lot's wife. I think America has forgotten Lot's wife today. Remember Lot's wife. What does it mean to remember Lot's wife? Well, here's the thing. What did she do wrong? She was told not to look back, and she looked back. Why was she told not to look back is a good question to ask, right? And here's another good question. Why'd she look back? And the answer is this. She left her heart in San Francisco. It's that simple. See, here's the thing. She looked back. Oh, no. Oh, no. All the Sodomites are being destroyed. Oh, no. Pillar of salt. That's what happened. I mean, look, what? She looked back. She said, don't look back.
Amen.
So look, if God wants to rain fire and brimstone on the Sodomites, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn and look the other way.
Right.
while he does it.
I mean, is anybody listening tonight? I mean, look, if God wants to pour out, and you say, well, how do you know he wants to do that? Because he said that even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What's a synonym for strange? Queer. Strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's our example in the New Testament. So we know that that's still how God feels about it today. He didn't say, you know, I've evolved on this. I've changed on this. I don't feel that way. So if God wants to rain fire and brimstone on the Sodomites, which he does because he never changes, he's always the same, amen, then I want to do like Lot did. I'm just going to turn my back and let him do it. Amen. And I'm not going to look back. Don't you care? No. Because I'm not going to turn around and look at it. I didn't want to look at it. I don't want to look back. You know what? If God wants to destroy it, I'm just going to look the other way. Now, did God say that to Nineveh? No, God said, go preach to Nineveh. Go get Nineveh saved, right? Why did he not say, go get Sodom saved? Because the Bible says that all the men of the city, both young and old, they all came to participate in the sodomy. All of them. Lot was the only man. He was the only righteous man. So that's why God pulled Lot out and rained fire and brimstone and said, don't even look back. Just look the other way as I destroy. Okay, so where's the hope? Where's the call to repentance? Where are the soul winners and preachers being sent? Not there. Okay, then we go into the story of the judges. And in the story of the judges, we see a lack of supernatural intervention. What we see is man taking care of the problem. There's no fire and brimstone in Judges 19. What we see is a story that's almost identical to Genesis 19 with the sodomy and the homos and everything like that. But what we see in that story is that man takes up the call to arms. The children of Israel, they come to the land of Benjamin where the wickedness had taken place, where the homos were, and they said, deliver us these sons of Belial that we may put them to death. And the Benjamites refused to deliver the sons of Belial, and they said, then we will declare war on the whole nation of Benjamin. And they literally wiped out the entire nation of Benjamin. The children of Israel, the other 11 tribes, literally went in there and killed almost every, I mean, there were tens of thousands of people in the tribe of Benjamin. They killed everybody except 600 people. There were 600 people alive in the end. And look, they only wanted to just kill the ones who were guilty, you know, the sons of Belial. The sons of Satan is what that means. Amen. And they wanted to wipe them out, but they wouldn't turn them over. And so they said, well, you know what? We have no choice. We just have to come in. Because we can't let this spread to the rest of Israel. We don't want the AIDS. You know, we don't want all that. So they said, you know, we're just going to come in and just, so they just wipe everybody out. When did they say, hey, you guys need to get these homos back to the worship of the Lord? Is that what they said? We need to get these homos to worship the Lord with us. No, they said, no, deliver them to be executed or we're going to wipe out your whole country if you don't deliver them to be executed. So where's the call to repentance? Where's the hope? Where's the love and the grace? And it isn't there. You see it in the Old Testament with all other stories, you know, other cities that God's rising up early and sending preachers. He sends preachers to all these different places. He even sends preachers to the Philistines. You know, if you read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you'll see calls of repentance to the Philistines. All manner of people called to repent. But in these stories, there's no. Then you go to the time of the kings. And in the time of the kings, it's just, he got rid of all the Sodomites out of the land. Amen. He broke down their houses that were near unto the house of God. Break down that house, too close to God's house, wrecking ball. When did it say that they evangelized the houses of the Sodomites? They evangelized Sodomites. You don't see it, okay? All throughout the Old Testament, it's real consistent, right? Then we get into the New Testament, right? And as we're reading the New Testament, if we start in Matthew and we're reading the New Testament and we're going through this, when we read the four Gospels, we never see Jesus interacting with homos. We don't see him eating and drinking with homos. Now, do we see him with publicans? tax collectors? Yeah. Do we see him with prostitutes? Yeah. Do we see him with drunks? Do we see him with adulterers? Yeah. I mean, the Bible spells out that he's with those groups, and he's saying, you know what? Hey, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see him with all those groups. But no mention of him going to pedophiles and homos, which are both the same group, by the way. Then we get to Romans 1, right? We're reading our Bibles. Then we get to Romans 1, and there's this chapter that just real clearly explains to us how they got that way, how these people hate God, and even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to think about God, they don't want to remember God exists, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them up unto vile affections. Look, read Romans 1. It says that they rejected the Lord, hated God, didn't even want to think about him, and so he gave them over to vile affections. So if the homo says, well, God made me this way, he's actually right. How can you say that, Pastor Anderson? How can you say anything other than that when that's what the Bible says? Right. Now, God didn't make him that way in the sense that he's born that way, but of course no homo was born that way. And God didn't make him that way in the sense that God is the author of sodomy, because God's not the author of confusion.
Right.
But God gave him over unto his own filth, because it's through the lust of his own heart. But you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, that doesn't come naturally. But this is what it is. God basically removes the normal instinct, the normal nature of a human being, and gives him the heart of a beast. And a beast will hump anything. Look at these dogs that go crazy at certain times. He basically gives them that heart of a beast. And so it's not that God is making them do these sick things. Of course not. It's their own choice which things they do, what perversions they do, which is all of them, you know, according to Romans 1. But it's because God gave them over to vile affections. So basically, this is the way it works. And look, I have to teach this because first of all, other people aren't teaching it. Somebody's got to teach it. It's real important. See this brown square up here, okay, on the carpet? Let's say that this brown square on the carpet represents that which a normal human being is capable of doing. Does everybody understand? Everything in this brown square represents everything that a normal human being is capable of doing, and we all have a sin nature, don't we? Don't we all have a tendency to sin? Isn't it hard to do what's right? Isn't it a battle to constantly stay on the right path in our lives? I know it is for me. I always have to try real hard to do the right thing. We all have to. God says we got to die daily, mortify the flesh, deny self. Okay? Paul said there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. So within this box of normal human behavior, lying, stealing, killing, adultery, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, an evil eye, right? Covetousness. All these different things are within the realm of what a normal human being does, and we're capable of doing all these things because we have a sin nature. We are born with a sinful nature, meaning we have a tendency, meaning it's convenient. I mean, is it ever convenient to lie? Sometimes it's convenient to steal. It's convenient to do whatever. So that's all in the realm of normal behavior, okay? Out here on the black carpet, let's say this just represents everything that is beyond what any normal person would ever do. And we're not talking about saved people. We're just talking about any human being. Forget religion. They could be Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, atheist. This is what normal people would ever do in their lives. Then there's this stuff over here on this side of the line. This would represent that which is not convenient. That which is just so revolting. This would be pedophilia, homosexuality, okay, this would be just the most weird, sick, perverted. I mean, this is just disgusting things that we would just say, whoa, man, that's revolting. That's horrific, okay? So here's what God does, okay? Come on up here, Brother Dominique. So here's Dominique, okay? Tonight he's just going to represent, he's just an unsaved guy, okay? But he's a normal unsaved guy. So he's staying within the realm of being a human being, okay? He's not acting like a beast. But then what happens is he gets to a point where he rejects the Lord, doesn't even want to retain God in his knowledge, turns the truth of God into a lie, you know, all the things that Romans 1 says. And so at one point, God gives him over to, see over there, what's over there? Vile affections. What's over there? Things that are not convenient. So here's all God does. God just gives him over. He just pushes him across this line. Okay? Now he's over here. God's not making him do that stuff, but God gave him over, meaning that God took away. It's like, go ahead and sit down. It's like if your car had like a governor on it that keeps you from going beyond a certain speed, right? It's like God just removes that governor. And now you can go wherever. So God just kind of takes him and just gives him over to this land of vile affections. And then he's going to do all kinds of weird stuff over there. Sodomy, child molesting, just stuff that's just revolting to even unsaved people. I mean, I don't think this is hard to understand at all, unless you just don't want to understand it. You know what I mean? If you just don't want to understand, because then people are going to call you hateful. But here's what the Bible says. Over and over again, it's real consistent, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, here's what people will point to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is what people bring up. They'll say, well, Pastor Anderson, you don't get it because 1 Corinthians 6 clearly, and I love when they put clearly in front of it. Yeah, clear as mud. 1 Corinthians 6 clearly says that homosexuals can be saved. I mean, it's just crystal clear right there. It tells you that they can be saved. Now, let's look at the passage and let's see what it says. Now, first of all, if I have the whole Bible teaching one thing and one scripture that seems to teach something different, which one do you think I'm probably misunderstanding? The one or the 10? You know, it's sort of like when people go to James 2 to tell you it's by works when you have 100 clear scriptures that tell you it's by faith. You know, which one do you think you're misunderstanding? Yeah, you're misunderstanding James 2, okay? Well, they'll go to this scripture and they have just hit the sodomy jackpot. But here's the thing. I don't care how many times you show me 1 Corinthians 6. Here's the thing. You're never going to convince me. Listen to me now. You're never going to convince me that normal men are tempted with homosexuality, because I know that that's not true. Because number one, the Bible says it's not true, because the Bible says that it's something that they're given over to. And the Bible says that it's not convenient. It's not at hand for a normal person. Number two, I know that me personally, it's revolting. There's no temptation. But not only just me personally, here's the thing. We all know that we grew up, you know, and you're in school, you're in the locker room, you're talking to other dudes and stuff. And you know they would talk about, hey, this girl and that girl. And, you know, some of the conversations got real inappropriate and everything. But here's the thing about that, though. You know and I know that of the men that we've been around in our lives, this has not been a temptation for them. I mean, wouldn't you agree that the people that you've come into contact with and spent time with, 97% of them, this is not even on their radar? I mean, isn't that true? So if we look at the Bible, we see, okay, this don't come naturally. This isn't something that's naturally struggled with by everybody. Okay. Number two, if we look at our personal experience, the men that we've been around and the kids that we grew up with, this wasn't on the radar for the vast majority. And even today, if we were to go out and talk to people, the vast majority, and even this wicked world, when they do studies and do statistics, they'll even tell you that 90-some% of people, this is not on their radar. Okay? So we see it in the Bible. And then we see it played out in basically our real lives, our physical lives. We see it matches, right? Okay. Well, let's go right back to 1 Corinthians 6. But before we do, look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, let's ask ourselves, first of all, who is the book of 1 Corinthians written to? The saints that are at Corinth. The church at Corinth. So it's written to saved Christians at Corinth. And here's what he tells them in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, here's the thing. Is homosexuality a temptation that is common to man? Do we all have it in common as men? Hey, it's something we all have in common. But you know what we do all have in common? Temptation toward women. I mean, that's something that we all have in common. But is it a common temptation of other dudes? No way. It's not common to man. So how could God say to Corinth, hey, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, if he's talking to homos or people that had been homos or people that had struggled with being a homo, would that statement really be true? Because if you're some former homo, or if you're some guy who struggles with being a homo in the church at Corinth, and God says, hey, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, you know what you'd be thinking? Well, that's not true, because I'm struggling with being a homo and nobody else is. 97% of people can't even figure out what the hell my problem is. Okay? So could this really be said? There's no temptation taking you, but such as common man. I mean, look, the Bible says Jesus was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, is this something he's being tempted with? No, because it's not common to man. So in order for 1 Corinthians 10:13 to be true, that means that the Christians at Corinth had never been tempted with anything that everybody's not tempted with. Or else this verse is a lie. Does everybody get that? So back in 1 Corinthians 6, here's their big proof text, totally taken out of context of what the chapter is trying to teach and just being used as a convenient little proof text, no pun intended, to basically, you know, just say, oh, see, God's teaching us here that homos can be saved. Here's what they'll use. Verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I don't have time to teach the context of this verse. I've done it before and shown that they're just completely misusing the scripture. But even as we just look at, let's just isolate it the way they love to do, where they just love to isolate verses 9 through 11 all by themselves. Well, first of all, let me say this. God is not saying in verse 11, you guys have done everything on this list. He's not talking about everything on the list. And the reason why we can say that he's not talking about everything on the list is because he says, such were some of you. Now, here's the thing. If he were talking about everything on the list, right? If he's just referring back to everything on the list, then wouldn't he say such were all of you? Like, stop and think about that. Because hasn't everybody done something on this list? I mean, if we look at the whole list, right? Fornicators, not everybody's done that. Idolaters, not everybody's done that. Adulterers, no, not everybody's done that. Effeminate, no, not everybody's done that. Abuse of themselves, mankind, we'll come back to that one. Verse 10, thieves, you know, I think most people have stolen something at some point in their life. Covetous, I would say everybody's done that. You know what I mean? You know, longed for something that didn't belong to them. Okay, it says drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, okay, maybe you say, well, you know, okay, I think there's people who've done none of the things on that list. But here, wouldn't it still be like, well, that such were most of you? If you're going to go for everything on the whole list? But he says, such were some of you. Okay? Such were some of you. Some of you were like that. Okay? But you're washed. You're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The first thing I would point out is that I do not believe that he is saying that the people at Corinth had done everything on that list. He's not referring to everything on the list. What he's doing is he's describing really wicked people with these really big sins and saying, you know, some of you were really bad people and had done really wicked sins. But I don't think he's specifically saying some of you were thieves, some of you were adulterers, some of you were effeminate, some of you were covetous, some of you were railers, some of you were extortioners, some of you were... I don't believe that. I don't think that's what he's saying. Just like when we show people the scripture in Revelation 21 where it says, you know, all liars shall have their part. But it lists other things. It says fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderous, sorcerers. We're not saying they've done everything on the list, because if they've done anything on the list, the verse applies to them. So what I'm saying here is that I don't believe that you can just point to this verse and just categorically say that there were people in Corinth who had done every single thing on the list. It doesn't say abusers of themselves with mankind shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's not what it says. He gives a big, long list of things and then says, such were some of you. And the such were some of you cannot just be guaranteed to apply to every single thing on the list, number one. But number two, do we really know for a fact that abusers of themselves with mankind is the same person described in Romans 1, a man burning in lust toward another man? Does this say men who burn in lust toward another man? Is that what this, does that mention made here? Think about it. Does this verse say some of you were men who burned with lust toward other men? No, here's the things that are on the list. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, first of all, does effeminate mean that you're a homo? It means that you're a metro. Because all effeminate means is that you're feminine. And you know what? There are plenty of guys who are totally straight, not a homo whatsoever, and yet they are effeminate, meaning they're girly men. Don't be a girly man. But that don't make you a homo because you're effeminate. Okay, so that right there, let's take that out of the equation. That's a different sin, right? So then all it comes down to is this set of words, abusers of themselves with mankind. And basically what the modern versions will do here, they'll just substitute the word homosexuals. So if you get an NIV or something, it'll just say homosexuals or homosexual offenders or practicing homosexuals. They'll put something like that. But in the Bible here, in the Word of God, in the King James Version, it says abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, I'll tell you one thing for sure. If this verse, let's give it to you that, okay, it's saying that they did everything on the list, which I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I don't get that interpretation at all when I read it. But let's say, okay, we'll give you the fact that it's saying that the Corinthians had done everything on the list. Abusers of themselves with mankind cannot be referring to a man who burns with lust toward another man, because that would contradict Romans 1, which says they are reprobate, rejected. And it would contradict 1 Corinthians 10, which said that there's no temptation that has taken these people, but such as is common to man. Therefore, this cannot be referring to a man who burns in lust toward another man. So if it says abusers of themselves with mankind, is it possible for a person to abuse themselves with mankind without lusting after another man? I mean, whatever that means, and you know, you're like, well, I don't really know what that means. I mean, what does that mean to abuse yourself with mankind? Well, whatever it means, it's not lusting after another man, because that's not what it says. I mean, if it meant that, it would say that. If it meant sodomite, it'd say homo. It would say, hey, men who lust after other men. So here's what the Bible teaches tonight. If we just, and I'm just trying to be honest tonight. I'm not trying to play games with you. Because look, if I was just trying to play games with you, I just wouldn't even turn to this verse. You know, I'm turning to every verse because I'm trying to be honest and show you the evidence and why I don't believe that these homos can be saved, why I believe they're reprobate, why I'm going to continue to call them filthy animals, and I'm not going to sit there and say, hey, let's love them and call them to repentance and all this stuff, because I don't believe it's biblical because of all the evidence I've been showing you all evening from the rest of the Bible, okay? Here's the thing. If you want to know who the Bible says is a reject, which is what reprobate means, it's a man who burns with lust toward another man. Now, is it possible for someone to abuse themselves with mankind without burning in lust toward another man? Now, I can think of plenty of examples. How about a person who's drunk out of their mind and gets involved in a weird activity, because the Bible talks about that. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That's a man making a man drunk to look on a man's nakedness, like in Genesis 9. Okay? Is it possible, what about the children who are being raised in the homes of these filthy sodomites? Don't you think it's possible for them to partake in a sick activity without desiring to partake in a sick activity? And in fact, even just the word abuse, doesn't it imply that something, you know, something weird's going on? If you think about it, so there are all kinds of ways to explain alternative meanings of this passage, is what I'm saying. There are a lot of other interpretations. This isn't just some clear passage that just right there, crystal clear, there it says it, that these men who lust after other men, they can change. No, this is not clearly saying that. I don't even think it's even referring to everything on the list, number one. And number two, even if it were, it still wouldn't be clearly saying that, because abuse of themselves with mankind cannot be made equivalent to a man burning in lust for another man. Listen, any man who lusts after other man is a reprobate, because otherwise he wouldn't even be over here except God turned him over. If God hadn't given him over to vile affections, he wouldn't even be over here. He'd still be over here with the rest of us normal people committing normal sins that are natural, part of the sin nature. The reason he's over here in the first place, because he's been given over to vile affections. Now, somebody in this zone right here could be molested or abused or forced to do things that they don't want to do. Gun to the head, knife to the throat, whatever. Forced in whatever way to partake of a sick activity. Partake of an activity under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Partake of an activity because they're too young to even know what they're doing or something, and they're being groomed to participate in activities that they don't even understand. A person could abuse themselves with mankind, you know, and not even know what's going on because they're a child, for example, okay? But any man, let me just make it real clear, any man who lusts after another man is over in this zone over here. Amen. And you know who shoved him over there? God. That's what I believe. And I don't see how you can get around it in Scripture. Romans 1. Romans 1 is the clear passage. This is a different subject, different passage, saying something different. It's not saying the same thing as Romans 1. It's saying something different. So it must be talking about something different. And it's using totally different words, totally different vernacular. So to sit there and just, hey, everybody, let's just ignore Genesis 9. Let's ignore Genesis 19. Let's ignore Judges 19. Let's ignore all the kings and what they did with the sodomites. Let's ignore 2 Peter 2. Let's ignore Jude. Let's ignore Romans 1. And it's just all about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That's a stupid way to read the Bible. But you know what? It's a real convenient way to read the Bible for people who don't have the guts to stand up against our culture that is now accepting homos. And look, I'm going to call out some names of people that need to be called out. And one of them is Bob Gray from Longview, Texas. This guy is a leader in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. And, you know, if you're going to set yourself up as a leader in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, then you're opening yourself up to scrutiny and being called out. Bob Gray, big famous pastor amongst Independent Baptists, looked to as a great leader of Baptists, he put out a blog post. He didn't write the blog post, but he posted it. He posted it to his Facebook. He posted it to his Twitter that said, can a transgender person be a Christian? And he said, yes, in the article. It was an article about Bruce Jenner saying that Bruce Jenner says he's a Christian and said that he is a, yes, Bob Gray Sr., that Bruce Jenner is a Christian. Look up the article. Can a transgender be a Christian? It's about Bruce Jenner. Bob Gray Sr. posted that article to his Facebook and Twitter. Wow. Then Bob Gray wrote an article about his view on the whole thing lately with the homos and the transgender. And here's what he said. He wrote a big, long article, never used the word filthy, never talked about the fact that God gave them over to vile affections, never said anything about them being sick and disgusting or queer, didn't talk about, you know, God's wrath and damnation. This is what he said. He said, well, you know, I'm not going to put a sign outside our church that says we're gay friendly, but I hope everybody knows that we're sinner friendly. Let me translate that for you. I'm not going to put a sign outside the church that says we're gay friendly, but we're gay friendly. But the worst part about what these guys are saying in these articles is what they're not saying. It's how they're just conveniently leaving out the part about they're filthy. They're conveniently leaving out the part where God says that they shall be put to death. Okay? The Bible says, if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Anybody who won't preach that is not preaching the whole Bible. Because that's what, and that scripture was never repealed anywhere in the New Testament. And you can point to the woman taken in adultery. Listen, a woman taken in adultery is not a homosexual. It's a different story, different situation. So you can't just sit there and say, oh, well, that's repealed over here, logical leap, because, you know, Jesus showed mercy on the woman taken in adultery. Totally different situation, totally different sin. God showed mercy on David when he committed adultery. Where's the mercy on the Sodomites in Genesis 9? Where's the mercy on the Sodomites in Genesis 19? Where's because we see mercy on an adulterer in the Old Testament. Don't we, with David? Where's the mercy on Sodom and any of the other stories? Any of the other stories? None. Doesn't exist. That was never changed in the New Testament. It's still there. But why won't people like Bob Gray Sr. mention that they're filthy, disgusting? Why won't he mention that the Bible says they should be put to death? Why does he say that they are welcome in his church? He says, our church is friendly unto all sinners, including homosexuals. Our church is homosexual friendly because it's sinner friendly. That's what he said. Why is he not using the words that the Holy Ghost teaches? Why is he using his own wisdom and understanding? And look, because he's a leader in fundamentalism, he is leading lots of other pastors to be a weakling behind the pulpit. That's what he's leading. You know, I just read, and I don't mind naming the names, these people have lifted themselves up and built Bible colleges, which are unscriptural institutions, because God ordained the local church as the training institution. These guys have built giant Bible colleges where they fashion a quasi-denomination, where they have all the pastors coming. Look, Paul Chappell just had a leadership conference a few weeks ago where he called I was invited to it. Not to speak, of course, you know. I was invited to it to basically come. I got the invitation. Many invitations. Because you know what? If he's inviting me, he's inviting everybody. He didn't say like, oh man, let's invite Steve Anderson. No, it's because he's inviting every independent Baptist in America. So here's a guy who invites every independent Baptist in America. Come to me for leadership, everybody. Come to me. Let me lead you. Let me teach you how to lead. He's lifting himself up. Okay, Paul Chappell. Well, I went to your blog, Paul Chappell, and I read your blog post about the Supreme Court's decision. And you know what you said on there? Well, here's how we need to react to this. We just need to remember that we need to love everybody. Wow. No matter what. We need to love everybody. That's not what the Bible said. He never said it's filthy. Here's what he said. He said, well, Romans 1, 21 through 28 teaches that homosexuality is a sinful lifestyle that goes against God's creation. That's not what it teaches. Actually, what Romans 1, 21 through 28 teaches is that God gave them over to vile affections, and he said it three times. He didn't one time say what you said, Paul Chappell, the words that your wisdom teaches. Actually, what Romans 1 said was that God gave them over to vile affections. Actually, what Romans 1 said was that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Actually, what God said is that they are filled with all unrighteousness and worthy of death. And these are things that you failed to say in your article because you were too busy telling us to love everyone and to treat everyone nicely. And here's what he said. Here's his big, bold stand as he leads America. I mean, listen, In all over Phoenix, Arizona, there are lots of independent fundamental Baptists that go to that leadership conference and they look to him as their leader. And let me tell you, here's what he said. His stand is, he said, here's our stand, guys. Here's what we need to remember, guys. Homosexuality is a sin. And he said, I will not perform the ceremony. You are a bad dude. You are Elijah and John the Baptist rolled into one. First of all, that's a stupid thing to say, to even come up and say, well, I'm not going to perform the ceremony. That's so stupid, because who in the world would ever think that any Baptist pastor would perform one of these ceremonies, an independent Baptist? Who in the world would think that any saved Baptist would ever perform it? It's like, what are you going to tell us next, that the sky's blue? I mean, why doesn't he just get up and say, I will never engage in sodomy. I will never have a transgender operation. I'm taking a stand. I'm drawing the line there. I'm never going to go transgender. I'm never going to be a tranny. You know, I'm never going to, you know, what? You're never going to perform a ceremony? Dude, tell us something we don't know.
Yeah. Oh, I'm taking a stand, brethren. And listen, we're going to have to start suffering in this country for taking the bold stand of not performing one of the ceremonies.
No, the bold stand, Paul Chappell, would be if you actually preach what the Bible said. That'd be cool.
Yeah, amen.
That would take some guts to get up and say that they should be put to death.
Amen.
Or to get up and say, hey, the Bible says they're filthy.
Yeah.
These people are filthy. I don't care what the Supreme Court said. They're filthy. Romans 1 teaches how they got that way. God gave them over to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to do those things that are not convenient. That's what the Bible says. Why won't he say it? Because he tells us to love everybody. But we got to take a stand, people, and not perform the ceremonies. It's the Hegelian dialectic in full swing. Moving the goalpost to where now the issue is whether or not we perform the ceremonies. Look, whether or not we perform the ceremonies is not the issue, because any person with a brain in their head who's saved knows that we are all light years from performing a ceremony. Anybody who performs the ceremony should be stoned with stones, in my opinion.
Amen.
I mean, look, any idiot knows that we're not going to perform the ceremonies. And, you know, to get up and say, hey, gentlemen, we, listen, fellow pastors, I'm your leader. I'm taking you to the leadership conference. I'm going to lead. We're not going to perform the ceremonies. No, why don't you say that these people are filthy like the Bible said?
Right.
You won't say anything that the Bible said. You're just your own teaching, your own understanding, your own logic. Be nice, love, love. That's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? You say, you're preaching too long tonight. Shut up and I'll preach as long as I want.
Amen.
Because you know what? I have a lot to say tonight, and it needs to be said, and somebody needs to say it.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. The Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And I'm not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And the Bible says that the homos in Romans 1 are haters of God.
Yep.
And the Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Yep.
But no, it's love everybody. David didn't love everybody. And he wrote that on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. You know, Ray, let's name another name, Ray Comfort.
Yeah.
Ray Comfort attacked me this week and said,
this pastor in Arizona with a tiny church.
Oh, really? Our church is tiny? Our church is double the size of the average independent Baptist church in America. Look it up. The average independent Baptist church in America runs 75 people. We average above 150 every Sunday morning. We are not tiny or average. We are double the size of your average church. But they say, oh, it's just a tiny church. Try to trick you into thinking nobody believes like this. Oh, tiny congregation. No, our church is above average size, not even amongst independent Baptists. If you include all types of churches, our church is above average size church.
Amen.
In America.
Amen.
Ray Comfort said, oh, this pastor of this tiny church in Arizona, you know, his preaching hate and not love and blah, blah. And he said, oh, he tried to use the Psalms as a proof text. Of course I use the Psalms. It's God's word. But here's what he said. He said, well, that was just David's private prayers with God. Yeah, Ray Comfort, it's so private that it's been translated into every language. He said, well, that was just David's private prayer. David was just getting that off his chest between him and God. No, it was a song that David wrote and delivered it to the chief singer and said, hey, the whole nation's going to sing this song that I wrote. Do you know that the Psalms are songs? I mean, I wish I could, do not I hate them that hate thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. You know, I mean, I don't know the tune, but I mean, it's intended to be sung publicly. And David didn't just pray this to God and somehow somebody was peeking and listening in and wrote it down and somehow it leaked. Somebody leaked it against God's will and against David. Are you stupid or something, Ray Comfort? How can it be a private thing between him and God when it's in the Bible? How can it be private when it's been translated into every language? How can it be private when it's been read by billions of people? Because he's a fool, that's why. And he sits there and says, oh, this is just, this little pastor of this tiny church in Arizona. No, our church is growing every month. Our church is getting bigger and bigger. I think we just baptized 6 people this morning. And we're about to baptize several more after the service tonight. And he said, this tiny little church doesn't understand that Psalms is a very private book between David and God. It's not intended for us to actually read it and believe it and practice it. It's like all those private letters to Titus and Philemon that got leaked. Yeah. WikiLeaks. It's like spiritualleaks.com or whatever. Spirit leak. Some spiritual Snowden, that released all this stuff. Blew the whistle on David's messed up prayer life. Kill these people, God, kill them. Oh no, somebody found out about that. The Bible says this, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord thy God. God's wrath will come upon you if you help the ungodly and love those who hate the Lord. If you love those who hate the Lord, you're not right with God. You say, well, I love homosexuals. You're not right. You're in violation of Scripture. You're committing sin. It's a sin. Because 2 Chronicles 19:2 says so. Wow, 2 Chronicles. Look, what other books don't you like? Well, I just like the New Testament. Okay, you didn't like Romans 1 earlier. You didn't like Jude. It's all Bible. And you know what? God is the author of the Old Testament just as much as the New Testament. Yes, he is. Quit denying Scripture. I don't care what testament it comes from. It's God's word.
Amen.
Okay? Just accept and believe all of it. But they just want to ignore those verses and just focus on certain little proof texts and just ignore giant swathes of Bible. Just reject them out of hand because they're not cool, because they're not politically correct. And listen, I felt the need to preach on this tonight. I didn't want to preach on this tonight, and I didn't even plan on preaching on it tonight because I wanted to talk about Dearborn and soul winning and getting people saved and rah, rah. But you know what? I feel like I have to preach about it because it's a historic, monumental event. And I want to go down on the record. And you know what I'm praying happens? I'm praying that my fellow Baptist brethren, that this will be a wake-up call. And I got several emails from friends who said, wow, my pastor finally got up this morning and for the first time preached that they're reprobate. He for the first time got up and said that they've been given over. And for the first time he said they're filthy and wicked because it's a wake-up call. And you know what? People need to stop listening to Paul Chappell. And they need to stop listening to Bob Gray. And I used to like Bob Gray. I will never listen to Bob Gray again. Amen. When he won't stand and say what needs to be said. Instead, well, maybe Bruce Jenner is a Christian. Well, I mean, I don't want to put a sign out that says that we're gay friendly, but I hope everybody knows that we are. Dude, you are, I don't know if you're going senile or if you're just backslidden. I don't know what's wrong with you, but people need to stop listening to you.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's funny how Bob Gray just loves to talk about his hero, Dr. Jack Hiles. You know what? Dr. Jack Hiles used to rip face.
Yeah.
Whether you like, love, or hate Jack Hiles, and there's a lot of stuff about Jack Hiles I don't agree with, but let me tell you something. Jack Hiles used to rip some face. And he was not like these new leaders of fundamentalism at all. I've listened to the sermons by Jack Hiles where he screamed, "God gave him up! God gave him over! God gave him up!" I've heard it. And I've heard Jack Hiles say, "If you're one of these child molesters, do the world a favor and blow your own brains out." I don't remember Jack Hiles getting up and saying, I don't know, maybe some dude who becomes a woman really is a Christian. You say, well, how dare you lash out at your fellow, we need to all band together. Nope, we're all going to band together on the anti-sodomy front.
Amen.
That's who I'm going to band with. And I am tonight, I want to say I'm separating from the softies on sodomy. I'm done with them. And I've tried to get along with my fellow independent Baptists. Anybody who will not, because it's getting ugly, friend. The gloves need to come off. We have entered a new stage in this country's downfall. We're getting into a very scary time in this country. It is perilous times, and I don't have time for people like Paul Chappell and Bob Gray anymore. I'm sick of it. Right. And honestly, I don't want anything to do with these people anymore. We need to band together with people that are like-minded. You say, well, the only church in my area is a church that's soft on sodomy. Then you need to move to a church that will be on the right side of this issue.
Yeah.
Why don't you move? I'm sick of people, well, I can't find a church in my area. Then move.
Yeah, amen.
Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees.
Yeah.
Move. Move to Fort Worth, Texas, and go to Brother Romero's church.
Amen.
Move to Sacramento, California, and go to Pastor Jimenez's church. You know, move to Prescott Valley and go to Brother Dave Burson's church. Move to Phoenix, Arizona, come to our church. But you know what? We're not the only ones. Move to some leather lung preacher who has the guts to say what needs to be said. Because you know what? If you're going to raise your kids in one of these soft on sodomy churches, your kids are going to grow up and go to the devil. As sure as I'm standing here, because there's already so much brainwashing and pressure and weird stuff being taught to them on the magazine rack and the billboard. And I mean, your kid might even grow up and become a sodomite because you're in a church that's welcoming sodomites in. They're probably going to get molested in the restroom or molested in the Sunday school or molested in the junior church and be recruited by these freaks. And listen to me, anybody who's in an area who's listening to this sermon on the internet where you can't find a church that will stand up to these freaks needs to move to a church that will.
Amen. Yep. Amen.
And not only that, you know, I went through my Facebook friends, which I have like 5,000. I don't even know who they are. But I went through the list and I just went through and I scanned all 5,000 and everybody who had the rainbow flag deleted them. I think every Christian should do the same thing.
Amen.
Every Christian that is set or every Christian who has friends in their profile, that, and I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your Siamese twin. You know, I don't care who it is. You know, anybody who's on my friends list who's promoting sodomy is an enemy.
Yeah.
It's war.
Amen.
It's war.
Yeah.
And you know what? Who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
And I'm going to close this sermon and we're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."
Amen.
And this is why we're going to sing that song, "No Turning Back."
Yeah.
Hey, Lot's wife. No turning back, Lot's wife. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that there are still some people that have not completely lost their minds in 2015, Lord. The people in America have completely lost their minds that they think this stuff is normal. The preachers have gone completely insane to where they actually think, they're so warped, Lord, that they actually think that saying that homosexuality is a sin and that they're not going to perform the ceremony, the fact that they think that that is hard preaching and that they're going to get persecuted for saying that, Lord, please help these people to regain their sanity, Lord, like you did with Nebuchadnezzar, where you actually gave him his mind back, Lord. I pray that you would give Bob Gray his mind back, Lord. Help him to trim his fingernails spiritually, Lord, and actually come back into the fold of people who actually have sanity, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would please help the people in this country who have not completely apostatized and gotten completely weak and soft and watered down. I pray that you'd help them to band together into local churches all across America, Lord, and to forsake these stupid preachers who will not fight sin, Lord, who will not call filthy, filthy, Lord. I pray that you would just help everybody to get out of these loser churches and to get in real, leather-lung, soul-winning churches, not just soul-winning churches, but soul-winning churches that actually rip sin and call it what it is, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help every believer to take a strong stand. Lord, let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But Lord, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That's what you told us, Lord. Help us to fulfill that calling. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.